Isn't that an appropriate graphic for the morning? Jumping puddles. Welcome. So good to have you, church family. And again, a delight to be with you and around God's word. This morning, we have an opportunity to be in Luke chapter 5 once more. So I want to ask you to turn your Bible open. There's some provided for you around you, Luke chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible or if you don't have it on your phone yet. Last week, we began a series, this series called Jump In, that made a connection to the previous series we were in, a previous series that was talking about this messy faith that Abram and Sarah went through. And we began talking about the bridge that Scripture makes in the New Testament and looked at a passage in Hebrews chapter 11, which is just the chapter on faith, for those of you that might remember that. And it's got this great passage in the middle of Hebrews chapter 11 that speaks to what God was doing specifically in Abram and Sarah's life and also many of the other Old Testament saints. That is, that he was implanting faith in them. And part of the journey that God had them on was he would make promises and they would learn to trust him. But all of the fulfillment of those promises didn't come true in their lifetime. And there was a reason behind that. Because in God's plan, he wanted to help them understand and give them a hint of heaven, of what was to come for us, a place that we all still long for, and part of our soul's hardwiring is that we long for what God has in store for us. And that was how God used his promises given to Abram, Sarah, and many of the other Old Testament people, that they would look forward to that with hope. And they would also look forward to a coming Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know that was his name yet, but they knew what the Messiah was about. And that was the story of the Old Testament. And then we looked at the coming of Christ. And in Luke chapter 5, how Luke starts to tell the story of people starting to come to faith in him. Specifically, how those first disciples took the first leaps of faith, the first steps of faith. And that event where Jesus is speaking and teaching. And then he starts calling out disciples. And their boats overflow with fish, if you remember a bit of the story. And they see the power of God at work. And they leave everything behind, these first guys, and they just start following Jesus. Which leads us to the point of the story where we're at this morning, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Here's how Luke continues the story. Luke 5, starting in verse 12. While he, that is Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he, that is Jesus, charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. If you rewind a bit in the story that Luke's telling in Luke chapter 4, he begins by telling us that Luke describes Jesus going from city to city in the region, in the Sea of Galilee region, and beginning to heal people and to teach people to speak the word of God live to them. And it was really attractive. People started coming. More and more people started to come. And some of them were asking really important questions about who Jesus was and what that meant for their lives. Can you imagine hearing the word of God live in person for the very first time? Some of us are really spoiled, aren't we? We have the privilege of having God's word to us, his word, his very word spoken to us. But many of these people, although they had heard rabbis, perhaps, and priests speak out the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, they never had it live in person. And now Jesus is actually teaching them. It's very attractive. And they're hearing God speak to them and to their experiences. And that word was punctuated by acts of physical healing. Jesus was giving sure proof of what was happening. See, for the first century Jew, when they saw acts like Jesus was doing in Luke 4 and here in Luke 5, acts of physical healing. It was helping them understand that the age of the Messiah was there, because it was a mark for them, a sign for them, that the Messiah was here if people would experience healing. And that's precisely why Jesus is doing what he's doing. These acts, they were filled by compassion and the power of God, and people were starting to wonder, and the crowds were starting to gather. And then the event that we talked about last week in Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, where these fishermen who had struck out all night all of a sudden have their boats filled, and then they leave everything. They take this first step of faith with Jesus, and now this event happens, recorded right after that event. And can you imagine being one of those disciples, just starting to follow Jesus, and then you experience this man come into your midst? What would you think about this guy? Into this setting comes, where this crowd is gathered and the new disciples, some of the new disciples are there, comes this man who is definitely unwanted by the crowd, but wanted by Jesus. Luke the doctor identifies this man, not by his name, but by his condition, like a doctor would do that, right? He was a man who had leprosy. In the Bible, leprosy can refer to a number of different skin diseases, but in its worst form, it's known today as Hansen's disease. And in Hansen's disease, a person can begin with the loss of sensation in some part of their body. It continues to spread. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles begin to waste away. The tendons begin to contract around your limbs, and you lose your fingers and your toes, and perhaps a whole foot or a hand will drop off. It can last for 20 to 30 years while a body wastes away without any kind of treatment. And in the first century, of course, they had no treatment for it. In addition to the physical suffering, people in the first century Palestine made the lepers outcasts, social outcasts. They were forced by law to remain at a distance, at least of 6 feet, preferably a lot more from you. Josephus, the first century historian, tells us that lepers were treated as if they were in fact dead men. And Mosaic law prescribed that a person would be cut off from society, including their family. They had to wear torn clothing, had a mask around their mouth, and when they came in the presence of anyone, shout, "Unclean, unclean," so people would know. Violation of these laws could result in physical punishment. In some cases, people were stoned to death if they got too close and they had leprosy. Luke, the physician, tells us this man was full of leprosy. He was in the advanced stages of this disease. The loathing directed at these people who were suffering like this was not merely a fear of disease, because having leprosy and coming in contact with someone could make you unclean personally, which means that you could no longer go to the temple and receive the blessing of that. You couldn't draw into the presence of God. So Jews regarded leprosy as a sign to stay away from. And not only that, but they saw it as a sign that God was judging you. That's how they viewed it. That if you had this kind of disease, then you must have done something really bad, and God was getting at you. So these people, they were physical, and they were social, and they were spiritual outcasts. As the rabbis looked on them, they shunned them as well. Spiritual leaders shunned these people. And they knew their history, that only two people in the course of human history had been healed from leprosy. Miriam was the first one. We see her story in Numbers chapter 12, who got leprosy for 7 days as punishment for speaking against Moses' leadership. And the second one was not a Jew at all. He was a commander of an army. His man name was Naaman. And we read his story in 2 Kings chapter 5. And when he obeyed Elijah's instruction to go down to the river and dip 7 times, though he didn't want to do that, when he did, he discovered that God had cleansed him. Healing a leper, it had not been done in Israel for 700 years. So you can imagine with all that baggage and all that weight of society against him, here's this man on the edges of the crowd that's gathering around Jesus to hear his teaching and experience him. And he has some decisions to make. His body is wasting away. And I think it took some desperation and some great courage to do what he does. He's got to be asking himself the question, can I even get in proximity with Jesus before the crowd turns on me? And even if I do, if I get close to Jesus, will he shun me? Will he turn his back on me like rabbis have turned their back on me? But he was desperate enough to take the risk. He didn't have any other options. And so he gathers his courage and he shocks everyone in the crowd by going in front of Jesus through the crowd. People are, you can imagine, you know, their reaction to him. And he throws himself down in the dust in front of Jesus and he prays. He just starts begging of God, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I think the crowd must have recoiled from this man and created this distance. They're appalled at his blatant disregard of the law, and some of, after they recover from their shock, are looking around for rocks. But Jesus doesn't recoil. And I so appreciate this fact. I don't know if you've ever experienced in your life, I sure have, those moments where you are feeling broken and wounded and full of sin and ugliness. And you know your only hope is actually to approach God and to get it clean, get right with him. Isn't it sweet to know that he never recoils from us? He never says, please get away. He never looks down at us with condemnation, but looks at us with grace and forgiveness in his heart. Think about the person in our culture today that's most outcast being embraced by that kind of God. And you know that God embraces you, more than willing to embrace you. When you think about what this man said to Jesus, it's remarkable, I think, for its humility and for its faith. Here's a man who states that he believes Jesus can do what only Elijah could have done 700 years ago. He has confidence in that. He's a man who's modeling in front of all these other people, even though he's broken. He's a man who has taken this step of faith toward Jesus. And he's not assuming that Jesus is in any way obligated. For this man, it wasn't a matter of Jesus' ability. He believed that Jesus could heal him. He just didn't know if Jesus would, if Jesus was willing to heal him, if Jesus would have mercy on him. And that man voices a question that I think many of us wrestle with. Would Jesus really have mercy on me if he knew me fully, totally? He does. Here's the great truth of Scripture. Not only does he know you, he has mercy on you. He extends grace to you. Even in your neediest time, in your neediest place, sometimes we just hope it and then try to bargain with God. If he'll just do this, then would you please? But that's not how God operates. This man says, Lord, if you will, if it's your desire, you can make me clean. I can't answer for you, but I do know that our Western mindset is much more willing to believe in the effectiveness of medical science than it is in the power of God. But this man, he chooses to place his faith in Jesus. And actually, he goes a step further, doesn't he, than most of us. People in the streets are gathered around Jesus. They were Jews. They were steeped in stories of the Hebrew Scriptures. But very few of them actually believed that Jesus would heal them or could heal them, especially that he could do the impossible, that is, heal leprosy. Sure, Jesus had done some miracles, but this, it wouldn't happen. Those people were unclean. They were outcast. God did not love them. He was judging them. The man says, Lord, if you will. Now, cleansing in Scripture is a serious business. And the man here, he's not just asking for physical healing, is he? The word says, if you will, you can make me clean. He's talking about physical and social and spiritual cleaning going on. In the Old Testament, there are some remarkable pieces that point us to what is happening here in the text when he asks for cleaning. One is found in that wonderful psalm, Psalm 51, that many of you might be familiar with, the psalm where David, full of his own grotesque sin, adultery, murder, goes before God and pleads for forgiveness. He says in verse 2 of Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's crying out to God. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Again in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is asking to be cleansed. Just like this leper was asking for thorough cleansing. And the law, actually, in the Old Testament, did make provision for cleansing. You know how it happened? A person would go before the priests, and they would offer a blood sacrifice and atonement for sin. And that was good for a season, and then they would have to go again. It was pointing to a time where there would actually be a sacrifice for us that was permanent once and for all. That's happened for us already in the person of Jesus. And so the cleansing word that he uses here is a loaded word. Acts 15:9 tells us that God works in the same way to cleanse every person, regardless of our background, regardless of what we've done, that it's done by faith, placing our faith in him. And God's Spirit inspired John to write these words in 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we look at ourselves and say, no, I'm good, I'm clean. Scripture says we're lying. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to each other. We're trying to lie to God. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we come clean and turn to him, seek his forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of it, to be completely clean, all of our unrighteousness. See, real soul deep cleansing happens when a person humbly turns toward God, they acknowledge their brokenness and seeks his healing, and God wills it. And God says, yes. We have no guarantee that God will cleanse, heal us physically anytime we ask. God might well have something else in store for our journey to deepen our faith and the faith of those around us. But we do know this, that every time we come and ask for his cleansing spiritually, his forgiveness of our sins, he is faithful and just to say, yes, I am happy to clean you whiter than snow. I am happy to cleanse you. At the end of our time together, we're going to turn our attention to pray. And I want to ask you just now, as we think about that, and you think about your week and the things that were there, the things might still be unconfessed in your life, that you would start turning your attention to a conversation you can have with God who would invite you into his presence and look forward to cleansing you. In the moment here described for us in Luke chapter 5, Jesus does the unthinkable thing for a Jew, especially for a rabbi, a teacher. He approaches the man and begins to stoop. And I can't help but think that Jesus, in the moment, is smiling. I think he's smiling in compassion and smiling at the boldness of this man's faith. And smiling at the reaction of the crowd, perhaps, as well. This man, he had gall, didn't he? He had boldness to do what he did. And sometimes when we're desperate, we're able to vault over our doubting inhibitions and reach out for what we really, truly need. And this was one of those moments. Moses showed it on behalf of the people of Israel, and God was pleased. Job displayed it in the midst of his tormenting friends, and God was pleased. And certainly, Peter shows it, stepping out time and again and is reckless, sometimes abandoning in his faith. And Jesus delights in that. But it's difficult to do, isn't it? It's hard. We can bury and deny our brokenness and sometimes for years on end not reach out to God. Don't let that happen today. Before the eyes of all the onlookers, Jesus stoops down, reaches out his hand, and places it on the man. I don't know how long it had been since that man had felt human touch, but he wasn't even supposed to be around people. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to him? And a murmur goes through the crowd, I'm sure, as Jesus touches the unclean man and then stills as Jesus says quietly, I will be clean. And Luke tells us, immediately the leprosy left him, and all at once this man experiences grace, compassion, mercy, healing, and cleansing. Jesus is doing several significant things here in this moment. He's answering a prayer. The man called out to the Lord, and Jesus is answering that prayer. He's touching a leper before he's even ritually cleansed, showing that no amount of uncleanliness can defile God himself. He's instantly producing physical healing of a disease that hadn't been experienced healing for 700 years. He's demonstrating his unique power and authority and that he was, in fact, the sent one of God, the Messiah. And he's not only healing this man, but he's pronouncing him cleansed, clean. Jesus did not command the man only to be healed, but to be thoroughly cleansed. And for this time and this culture, it's a bold statement that Jesus is making. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God, who alone can do this. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to a priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Can you imagine having the first thing happen to you after you experience this amazing act of God, to be told that you can't tell anyone? That'd be really hard, right? And Mark tells us, actually, in Mark's gospel, it fills in the details that the man blew it. He couldn't keep a lid on it. He started telling people because it was so overwhelming to him. And there's two kind of striking things to that act in me. First, Jesus knew exactly what this guy was going to do ahead of time. He heals him, and he gives him the command anyway, knowing that the man is going to still disobey him and still loving the man enough to cleanse him. And that's great news for us because God knows what goes before us. God knows our failings, that we are prone to disobey him and still loves us enough to cleanse us. That's powerful for this man to experience, I think. It's a great reminder of our own vulnerability, to disobedience, even when we've been blessed in amazing ways, that our heart still can be twisted. Before Jesus, this man had been healed, and now he blew it, but God still loved him, and he sends him to the priests. But that's a great question. Why did he need to go to the priest if he had already been healed? If the man had already been cleansed, why did he need ritual cleansing? Well, I think the text gives us a clue because it tells us that he went as a proof to them. Can you imagine what happens? This man shows up at the temple and he goes to the priest and he says, I need to go through the ritual that you have for a person who's been cleansed from leprosy. And the priest has got to look shocked at that. Like, what are you talking about? That doesn't happen around here. That's never happened. I don't know what to do with that. And he goes to his friend and they start talking about, what do we do? And they look up in the law and they're trying to figure it out. What do we do? How is this possible that a man could be healed like this? Jesus was giving proof to them, to the priests, to the leaders of Israel, that the I am is here, that the Messiah has arrived, that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's helping them understand by this man who went as a witness to those who were supposed to be spiritual leaders. This man who was an outcast, who was broken, who society rejected, was the one who would take that news to the temple. It's pretty cool, isn't it? What God had done here. Luke's account gives us two more details connected actually to this event of the healing of this man. First, great crowds start gathering even more so. When people heard about the mercy of God and his word, they were compelled to come. They were trying to get a taste of him, to understand who he was. It was sweet. The people were experiencing healing, forgiveness in all kinds of people, even the most outcast of people experiencing this. And people wanted a part of that. They wanted to see it and experience it themselves. And so they came. And as they come, you can imagine the pace of ministry for Jesus and these first disciples. It's ratcheted up. It starts to get incredibly hectic. Life for Jesus and his disciples now is extremely demanding and busy. Not like any of us have busy and demanding lives, right? So what does Jesus do? It actually connects to the story. Luke tells us that he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Why? Why would the Lord do this? I think for a few different reasons. First, I believe that Jesus was turning toward the Father because this was a time where he needed fellowship. When it became hectic, he turned to the Father because prayer was a time of fellowship and communion between the Father and the Son. The miracles and the misunderstanding of the people of who he was, it just intensified his need to be with the Father. So I believe that the Lord yearned for fellowship and he made it a priority. And second, there's no greater antidote to the tyranny of the urgent than prayer. When your schedule seems overwhelming, there's no greater thing to do than to pray. You might be thinking, are you crazy, Pastor? What are you? You don't know how busy my schedule is, how long I work, and then when I get home, the demands of my family. You don't know what school is pressing me into right now. It's overwhelming with my schedule. I don't have any time for prayer. I'm just lucky if I can just shoot up a quick, like, arrow to God in the middle of going from one place to another. But that's not what Jesus does here, is it? The better question is, how can you possibly not come away and pray? How can you possibly not? And I also think that the greater our Lord's earthly success and the greater the crowds and the accolades of the crowds, the greater the temptation was to walk away from the cross and not do what his Father had called him to do. And prayer was an expression of his dependence on the Father. It puts his success in perspective. That's what prayer does for us. Everything was involved in his life about obedience to the Father's will. And so he went to pray. And don't you love how in the story it begins with a prayer, this leper's prayer, and it ends with a prayer, Jesus' prayer to the Father. Actually, the wording in the original language is it wasn't just a singular prayer. That word withdraw actually is in the imperfect tense, which means it was an ongoing action, an established habit. He would keep doing this. And actually, you see that in the Gospels. In Luke, he writes about it in chapter 3 and 6 and 9 and 11 and 23, that Jesus would continue to take these moments away, out, carve it out of his schedule to pray. Because the power of that kind of fellowship in our lives, it changes us. It cleanses us. Sometimes Jesus would creep off early in the morning in the hills to pray. Other times we see him slipping away at night, praying through the night. It becomes a rhythm in his life to minister to people, to draw them to faith in him, and to pray, to keep praying, because faith is born out of prayer. We're going to take some time right now, give you some minutes to pray, because I know your schedule is busy. Some of you need simply to pray what this leper prayed. God, if you're willing, please clean me. Some of you came here with unconfessed sin, and you just need to delight and relish in 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just. If you just ask for forgiveness. And some, you just need to appreciate a moment or two just thanking the Lord for his greatness and his goodness to you. Let's just take some silent moments, then I'll close us in prayer and we'll continue our worship. Father, thank you. Thank you for not turning your back on us, but hearing our prayer. Pray for those who came just wrestling with sin in their life, brokenness, that you welcome a prayer of faith to come to you and seek cleansing and forgiveness, and that your mercy is large, and that you long to draw us to that place where we can be cleansed. Pray you bless us with boldness to ask that your forgiveness, your cleansing on an ongoing basis. We thank you, Father, that you're so good to draw us into your presence and not just to let us stay at a distance, but to touch us, to address us at our point of greatest need, and that you address that with grace and mercy and compassion. And we thank you, Father, that we can have conversation with you and that you would treat us as your children. That's humbling and it's great. Thank you. I pray that we would come often to you this week. We thank you for the power of your cleansing. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.